All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we are. And I want to start back with a couple of verses that we've already covered last week. And that's because they fit very well with what we did last week and also what we're going to look at this week. Sermon title is The Greatest Battle of All. And we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I'd like to just talk with you for a minute before we start into this passage about some general issues in this area of sanctification. This morning, a lot of our hymns were about the Spirit. When we pray, we always pray to the Father, and we pray on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross, and we're assisted by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the biblical format. But when you look at denominations and the subject of spiritual things, there is a huge variance. There's just a massive, massive difference between how we approach spiritual things, how the Baptists approach spiritual things, how the Charismatics, how the Presbyterians. There's hardly any agreement in this area of spiritual things. You can go and take classes and seminars on discovering your spiritual gift. Those are incredibly frustrating. You know, because when you're all said and done, you haven't learned anything, except that there's a bunch of spiritual gifts, and you really don't have any way of knowing what yours is. You know, walking by the Spirit, what does that look like? A number of years ago, I was actually in Poland, when I came across the literature from the Southern Baptist denomination, and they had a Sunday school unit entitled Listening to the Voice of God. And I read through their materials, and realistically, you couldn't tell any difference between the Baptist theology and Hinduism. It's listening with the inner ear. How different is that than seeing with the inner eye? And it was Eastern mysticism. Well, is that what Paul is arguing here? Is that what he wants us to do? So he's going to command us to do something, but then he doesn't really give us very clear instructions on how to do it. He tells us what the end of it is, but he doesn't deal any time with the mechanics on how we do that. The closest we get to that whole subject is Romans 8, where he talks about setting your mind on spiritual things, because if you set your mind on the flesh, you're about to get killed. God's going to kill you. You know, that's the closest we get. But then, okay, how do you set your mind on spiritual things? How do you do that? And, you know, hello, I'm doing this for my living, which is not setting my mind on spiritual things. So the vast majority of my life I'm spending not with my mind on spiritual things. I'm trying to fix this problem. And, you know, how do you do this? So I want to tell you what I think. Pay your money, pick your preacher. I think it's intentionally undefined, because it's a personalized issue. You have to figure out how the Lord works with you. You have to figure that out. And you should do so between you and your God, not by way of some seminar or prescription that I could prescribe for you. You have to figure out how the Lord communicates to you, how he leads you, how he guides you. You say, well, that's in very, very subjective. I know it is. But this is about you and your God, and the creator of the universe is smart enough to actually commune and communicate with you. And it's going to be different than how he does with me. I promise you, how the Spirit leads me is different than how the Spirit leads Sarah. It's only taken us 45 years of marriage, or more, 75 to the current, to figure out that, okay, so when I'm doing something, she looks at this and says, okay. And when God's doing something with her, I look at that and say, you better do what the Lord wants you to do, because I can't help you with it. Because what he does and how he leads her is completely different than how he leads me. You know, I was alone as a kid all the time. They found that I would entertain myself. So my sisters, twins, 5 years older, they got all the attention. I'll let them have it. Thank you very much. Let me have my toys. I'm good. I can entertain myself. And the byproduct of that, or the downside of that, is, you know, I was lonely. I was by myself all the time. And, you know, it probably should have bothered me, but I don't know that it did. So I would go on bike rides and, you know, I'd pack my 10-speed up and I'd hit the trail and I'd be gone for 4 or 5 days riding by myself through the mountains of Arizona. You know, I was fine with that. But it was how I was hardwired. And started in 7th grade walking with the Lord. And found that, well, guess what? He himself never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And so I developed a relationship with the Lord starting in my second time through 7th grade. And it fit me. And it works for me. But that doesn't mean it's going to work for you. I would do you a great disservice to tell how the Lord works with me. Because every one of us is hardwired differently. So I think when it comes to this issue of the Spirit dwelling within you, the purpose of this is for you to have unbroken, uninterrupted fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Which is great, because you don't have to pull any punches. You don't have to hide any secrets. You don't have to wonder if he really knows you or what you've done or who you are. He's got all that already. He's omniscient. Okay, so you have an open, honest, man, I really messed up. You know, well, Lord, I don't have any idea on this one. Oh, Father, I hate these kinds of situations. Ugh, I hate this. I don't, you know, get your act together, Effa. This is your job, all right. You know, those are the kinds of things that are personal and subjective and between you and God. So when we come to the greatest battle of all, you would think it's well to try to figure out how to walk with the Spirit. And the reality is, there's nothing in Scripture about the how. It just says, do it. And it's unique to you. So verses 16 and 17 is where I want to start here. My first point is that we do not have the ability to please God. So in these systems of sanctification, it's unfortunate that they don't start at the basis, which is you can do nothing to please God. And there's this conflict between you and the Spirit, and you are doing what you do not wish to do. Let me go through this. Now, I'm speaking in, with, by. There's no preposition. It's a case that would indicate by the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Spirit. And there's no article. So in spiritual realm, in spiritual God's Spirit life, be walking. It's an imperative. Walk. One step, one step, one step, one step. Walk. Romans 4, we are to walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham. How did he do that? Well, walking one step at a time. I don't know how many times I say, well, that's not today's problem. Okay, why not? Well, because, you know, today has enough evil of its own. So today is what I need to focus on and not down the road. It's all right. One step at a time, walking. And it's an imperative. In this spiritual world given to us by God the Father, walk. And the lust of the flesh, you certainly should not have carried out. Now, this is a Greek construction. A double negative and a subjunctive means, you know, if you're carrying out the lust of the flesh, so it's no article again, the realm of the spirit versus the realm of the flesh. This is me over here with all of my sinful propensities, desires, and this is the realm of God's spirit with all of the amazing things that the spirit does. If I'm taking step by step in this realm, I certainly will not have carried out this lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting, very strong words, is lusting against, now here it is, the spirit. The spirit with the article. Okay, now he's talking this spiritual realm. There is the flesh, all of my sinful propensities and desires, and that's at war with the Holy Spirit. Now the spirit is against the flesh. Now these things are standing against one another. The flesh is standing against the spirit, and the spirit is standing against the flesh. This is reality. You will never get rid of this problem of the flesh until you die or Christ comes back. But this is the reality. The spirit is at war with you. You do not have the ability to please God. In order that, there's a purpose clause here. Now the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. Now these are standing in opposition, standing against one another. In order that not whatever you should be wishing, these things you are doing. Look at how he phrases this. In order that not whatever you should be wishing. What are you wishing? Well, you're wishing to do good things, but that's not what you're doing. So you are doing what you do not wish to do. That is reality. Okay? These things are at battle, and as a person, the things that you desire, you don't do them. And Paul says in Romans 7, he constantly is practicing the very things that he doesn't want to do. He's just hitting this on the run. Okay? This is the reality of our psychology. We've got a raging battle to the end that our conflict is between us and the spirit, not some aspect of you, like a sin nature. That's not biblical. Okay? We, as a human being, are at war with the spirit. We're in conflict because in us dwells no good thing. The only good thing in us dwelling is the spirit. And constantly I'm doing the stuff that I don't want to do. Now, we should follow the spirit and not rules, laws, or regulations. Verse 18. So first thing I want to do is establish that we should be walking by the Spirit, but we don't have the ability. The conflict is between us and the Spirit, and we're doing the wrong things. We don't have the ability. Now, we should follow the Spirit. Let's look at verse 18. Now, if, and again, no article here, if in, with, by Spirit, you are being led, literally being carried along, being brought along, you are not under law. The power, the authority of law is gone. There's no law or rule or authority that's over you when you are being borne along by the Spirit. Why? Well, because the Spirit leads you and guides you and directs you, and you'll see what kind of amazing things the Spirit does. And in this passage, he's going to give us a very graphic illustration between us over here and the Spirit over here. That's where we're headed next. So we don't have the ability to please God, and we should follow, be carried along, be borne along by the Spirit. And when we do that, we do not have any kind of subjection to the law, rules, or regulations. Okay, now let's look here and see in verses 19 through 21. Here is a list of what we're able to do. All right? What can, you know, I've never been to a 12-step program. I'm not sure about 12-step programs. I don't know about them. But, you know, some of these systems, they're all developed about equipping the person to be successful. You know, and my thinking, that's a little bit like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. Because what we are able to do is spelled out very clearly in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now let's look at it. Now it's obvious, evident, manifest, apparent. Now, manifest are the works of the flesh. So here is me. This is what's in me. Okay? Adultery. Now these, I'm going to tell you when it's singular. These are, which are, present tense. This is the experience of every believer. Adultery, singular. Fornication. Fornication is any kind of sexual improperness, porneia, where we get pornography from. Moral uncleanness, again, singular. This next one, licentiousness, it's sexual excess. It's an abandonment to wrong sexual practices. So if you look at deviant sexual behavior, it becomes all-consuming, all-encompassing. So it's mind-boggling to me how frequently we find in the news sources radical alphabet kindergarten teachers. You know, it's just, that's that excess, sexual excess, and it's an abandonment to wrong sexual practices. So once you go down the path of improper sexual behavior, it has a way of becoming all-encompassing. So adultery, a violation of a marriage, a fornication, the largest category, it's the foundation for divorce except for porneia, moral uncleanness, and sexual excess. Now, verse 20, idolatry. This next one is potion making, sorcery. That's the root word of our term pharmacy. So potion making. And this is the essence of occultism. So you have idolatry, which is worship of demons, tied to pharmacology, which is a mixing of potions. And the idea with this is that you do something in the physical world and it has an effect in the spiritual world. So you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I don't know what an eye of a newt is, but they're always only missing one eye. Because whatever potion has to have an eye of a newt. I don't know what a newt is, but I'm sure they're all out there with only one eye. So you have an eye of a newt, and you mix this in, and you mix this, and you say the right words, and it has an effect in the spiritual realm. That's potion making. That's sorcery. Do you realize how often our Christian view of prayer fits into that? So if I pray this prayer and I rub these beads, then this will happen in the spiritual realm. That's occultism. Doesn't our Heavenly Father know what we need before we even ask? Why do we have to have vain repetition? Praying the prayer of Jabez or whatever. So idolatry, singular. Sorcery, singular. Now this next one is plural. Hatreds. Interesting to me how he distinguishes between singular and plural. The next one, singular, love of strife. But hatreds is plural. Why is it plural? Because once you go down this path of hating something, you never run out of subjects to hate. Have you noticed that? The person who hates this, it isn't long before they hate that, and they hate that, and they hatreds. My flesh is great at hatreds, plural. Covetousness. This next one is a contentiousness. Can't read my writing. Contentiousness or wrangling, singular. A love a good fight. Jealousies, plural, for the same reasons as it's plural in hatred. Fits of rage, again, plural. Selfish ambitions, another plural. Factions, dissensions, the root word is here, separate. Divisivenesses, heresies, plural. Wrong doctrines of multiple level. Envies, murders, drunkennesses, plural. And this next one, this is the rave. It's plural, raves. Revelries, these are binge parties. In Paul's day, they had a Greek god, Bacchus, where it's like Mardi Gras. Everybody gets out there, everybody gets drunk. These binge parties. And the like of these, of which I am, so this is intended not to be a universal list, although it's not bad. Okay, it's not bad. Of which I am formally declaring to you, just as also I forewarned you, that the ones practicing these kinds of things, a kingdom of God, they will not inherit. Now, let me talk to you about this last phrase here. Do not camp on the word practicing, okay? But that's the term he used. So it is a habit of life. And don't try to explain the flesh away by saying, well, I only committed murder when I was 18. I didn't do it when I was 28, so I'm all right. That's not what he's doing with this. Rather, he's saying that this whole experience of life is not what God rewards. So when you say, inherit the kingdom of God, when you hear kingdom of God, you should always think millennium. The millennial kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about now. Now we have to eat and drink. But in the coming kingdom, it's going to be righteousness, peace, and joy, and eating and drinking. So don't sweat the small stuff now, because that's the way. But always think millennium. And when you hear inheriting, you should always think reward. He's not talking about heaven here. Okay? He is talking about rewards in the kingdom. I am come that you might have life. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Paul prays that we would have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. So the goal here is that we enter into this coming kingdom with an inheritance that's established for us now through walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So he's not saying if you pick your sin, if you commit fornication, if you hate somebody, okay, let's pick hatred. Or how about jealousy or selfish ambition? He's not saying if you have a selfish ambition, you're never going to get to heaven. He's saying that God rewards open-handed generosity. See the difference? If you're jealous, you aren't going to be rewarded for that in the kingdom. Why not? Because the kingdom will be rewarded for people. Oh, I am so glad that you are doing well. God bless you. That open-handed, open-armed. Why? Because that's how God is. He loves cheerful givers, because he's like that. So this, the point of this is not if you hate somebody, you aren't going to heaven. And I can't tell you how many works-based preachers preach that kind of thing. But he's talking here about the reward of the believer, and he wants you to arrive in Christ's kingdom with a wonderful supply of rich reward. Okay? Ça va bien?
Ça va bien.
Oh, great. Let's go on. Now let's see what the Spirit produces. Now, verse 22. Fruit. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And they're very interesting how he frames this. Every word that I'm giving you represents a Greek word here, which isn't often the case. Now, the fruit, plural or singular?
Singular.
Singular. Hard to tell with the word fruit. In Greek, it's very clear. Okay, by their fruits you will know them. In Matthew 7, plural, 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 until you get to verse 19, where there's one fruit, singular, which is believing in Jesus. So fruit in English is plural or singular. So I'm going to have to tell you, it's singular. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love. All of these things I'm capable of, the flesh, I don't need the Spirit to hate, to murder. I don't need the Spirit. I can do that on my own. But love, guess what? I can't do that. That is the Spirit's job to produce love. Well, okay, what's love? Love is this heartfelt desire to benefit another person. It's the way God loves the world. He has this emotional, heartfelt commitment to do that which is blessing and a benefit to other people. That's the kind of God we have. Who can figure a God out like that? For God so loved who? The world. The world of sinners. I'm so glad he loves sinners.
Amen.
Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What does love look like? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question, because as he goes on, you could actually, if you wanted to add in your Bible, a punctuation mark, which isn't in the Greek. There are no punctuation marks. You put a little colon. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, here's what this looks like. Joy, peace, patience. This is that long distance, long-suffering. This is the Greek word my father-in-law wrote out. He was learning Greek when he was in the Philippines as a missionary. And he wrote out makrothumia, and he just taped it to his speedometer, because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the horn governs right away. Makrothumia, patience, long-suffering, long-distance runner. Gentleness. I have a picture in my mind of my dad, the carpenter, tough, hardened, I mean, one muscle. He was about 5'4", solid muscle, on his knees at church, straightening his granddaughter's dress on her level, talking to her. Gentleness, goodness. There's none good but one. Who's that? Yeah. Faith. Don't translate this faithfulness. Faith. Always translated faith. The Spirit will help you believe. Because by myself, all I am suspicious. You know, I don't know about that. We'll see. But faith. Meekness. This is this mildness. It's a forbearance. Oh, I'm going to go there and I'm going to give them here to what for. Okay, fine. You don't need the Spirit to do that. But to go and be meek and to, well, You know, let's give this some more time. Forbearance. Self-control. Against these sorts of things, there is no rule. There's no law. There's no regulation. You know, why is that? Well, you don't need regulations because it doesn't come naturally from the human beings. You don't have to have rules and laws to tell people they should love each other. You have to tell them, don't kill each other. So this is what the Spirit produces. The Spirit produces love. And here's what that looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Don't forget about the meekness and self-control. It's easy to roll off joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. Don't forget the meekness and the self-control. This is what the Spirit produces. This is the greatest battle of all time. I can produce all these things. The Spirit produces love and all of the things that make the Spirit's incredible gift of love so amazing. Only the Spirit can produce love. So as a church, we have marching orders. Now, he started this by saying, walk. You, step by step as an individual, walk by the Spirit. But now he's going to change this and give us instructions as a church. Now, the ones of Christ, namely those who belong to Christ, the flesh have crucified. This is an aorist tense. You do not crucify the flesh. Your flesh has already been crucified. It was crucified with Christ. So it's a past tense nuance. It's not something that you have to go out and do. I was in a sermon. My sister and I were both there. She's with the Lord now. And we were so angry at that sermon because she understands grace. I understand grace. And the church didn't get it. And the pastor is there. He passed out cement nails. You know what a cement nail is? A cut nail, real heavy nail. He passed out one to every person in the congregation. And his injunction was, you go out this week and put yourself on the cross and crucify your flesh and its passions. And my sister and I are just... And they're all coming out, oh, isn't that a great sermon? No, it's a horrible sermon! For one, it's already happened when Christ died. And two, they're going to all be an abject failure. Because the more you try to stuff that flesh back into a bottle and cap it, the more it explodes. And so, oh, blankety, blank, 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 there, I blew it again. You know, can you feel that anger? Oh, it's like putting a quarter in the swear jar. Blankety, blank, blank, blank. Well, how does that make you feel? I'll tell you, it makes me want to go out and smoke a whole pack of cigarettes. Just talking to you. Okay, that's the flesh. But the Spirit produces love. And the flesh has already been conquered by Christ's finished work on the cross. And the Spirit is the one who gave you his righteousness and now indwells you. So, we who are Christ, that is, we believed in Christ, every believer has the Holy Spirit. Now, the ones of Christ, the flesh has been crucified, have crucified with the passions and the lusts, plural. Passions and lusts, it's done. It was cared for, done with the cross. And so, if we are living in, by, with Spirit, if we are living, we have resurrected life given to us by faith in Christ. If we are living in the Spirit, by the way, Spirit, with the Spirit, in Spirit, by Spirit, with Spirit, also we should be marching as a church. You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. We all have the same Spirit of God. So individually, we are walking, but as a church, we are marching. You ever watch the North Koreans march? Somebody took the North Koreans and put it to music. Dun! You know, a great, great, great video. You know, they got that big goose step. But it's not a bad picture for what the Spirit expects all of us to do because we have one common Spirit who's leading us. We don't look like the North Koreans, but as a unit, we're walking together. Well, thank you for doing that. I never thought of that. Well, I didn't think about it because the Spirit's got you doing it. Oh, that's great. And we're moving along as the body of Christ, marching in this spiritual realm. And we should not become conceited, proud. Well, I got this. Too bad the rest of you schlubs don't. Provoking, challenging one another. Envying one another. Oh, I wish I had that gift. Wish I could do that. Yeah, I don't want to do much. No. As a body of Christ, we walk in the power of the Spirit. God's goal for all of us is to follow His Spirit. That's what He wants us to do, to follow His Spirit. Father, we ask that You would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.